The singing of the doxology by the PCC student body begins Pensacola Christian College Chapel. At each chapel service, students have an opportunity to receive spiritual exhortation and enrichment during a time of music and meditation on God's Word. This podcast shares selected recent chapel messages from guest speakers, faculty, and staff. Welcome to the PCC Chapel Podcast.
Well, good morning. If you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, go with me to Proverbs 29, Proverbs 29. It's a pleasure to be back on campus, and I'm so thankful to the administration for the invitation. I've been looking forward for many months to this opportunity to share God's Word with you. Heard the story about a man who was riding in an Uber one day. As he was riding, he reached up to tap the driver on the shoulder so he might ask him a question. When he tapped the man on the shoulder, the driver completely went nuts. He screamed, he lost control of the car, he popped up on a curve and almost drove through a plate glass window. It was almost a terrible accident. Well, the driver was badly shaken, and after a few moments, he said, "Sir, are you okay? I didn't mean to react that way, but you scared me half to death." The passenger leaned up and said, "I'm sorry, I didn't realize that merely tapping someone on the shoulder could cause them to lose control that way." He said, "Sir, it's completely my fault. I'm driving Uber for the first time. For the last 25 years, I've been driving a hearse." Fear can make a person do strange things, can't it? I'm sure you're aware of the various phobias that people have. Claustrophobia is a fear of tight spaces. How many of you have claustrophobia today? Maybe a few of you. Arachnophobia is the fear of spiders and also the name of a terrifying movie from the 1990s. Yes, I am still scarred. There are some uncommon phobias. Oikophobia is the fear of household appliances. So the next time your mom asks you to load the dishwasher, you can tell her you have oikophobia. I don't think it's going to work. Decidophobia is the fear of making decisions. My question is, how would you decide if you had it? And of course, phobophobia is the fear of phobias. Fear is a major part of life in a fallen world. There's a particular type of fear that's been a battle in my life, and perhaps it's been a battle in your life as well. Solomon puts his finger on it in Proverbs 29, verse 25. And I'd like to ask you to read it aloud with me. Proverbs 29, 25. "The fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe." Let's try again, Proverbs 29, 25. "The fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe." So the fear of man bringeth a snare, Solomon says. The word snare simply means to trap or to enslave. If I could boil it down into one sentence, the fear of man enslaves, but faith in God brings safety. I want you to notice in the first place that the fear of man is a universal problem. All of us will struggle with it in some form. I know I'm probably talking to some big, strong college kid today. He's like a John Wayne character, like some of the guys I pastored back in Texas, and you're saying, "I ain't afraid of nobody." Well, the fear of man is more than just being afraid of people. In the biblical sense of the word fear can mean to be in awe of someone, to be controlled by someone, to worship someone, to put your trust in someone, to need someone in an unhealthy way. And using that definition, I think we could all say we've been trapped by the fear of man, at least at one time in our lives. Sarah was a three-sport star at one of the best colleges in the country. As a sophomore, she was captain of all three teams, awarded her college's best female athlete. She had top grades and dated the most popular guy on campus. One of her friends said Sarah just wanted to be the best athlete, the best girlfriend, the best student. What her friends and family didn't find out until later was that Sarah was about to snap. Many nights, she got only 2 or 3 hours of sleep because she was trying to balance athletics and straight A's. She had confided in one of her friends that she wanted to quit one of the sports, but she couldn't face up to her teammates. She knew they'd be disappointed when the best player on the team quit. One of her friends said she wanted to please everyone. She couldn't stop. She decided she couldn't face her teammates. She saw only one way out. One night, the girl who had it all took out a .22 caliber rifle and shot herself in the chest. He was one of the boldest, most courageous prophets to ever grace the pages of Scripture. The first time we meet Elijah the Tishbite, he's bursting into the palace and getting into the king's face. On another occasion, King Ahab told him, "You're the man who troubled Israel." Elijah shot right back, "No, you're the man who's troubled Israel and your father and your father's father." You might remember the story on Mount Carmel. He stood up against an entire nation. "How long halt ye between two opinions? If God be God, serve him. If Baal be God, serve him." He stared down 850 prophets of Baal, called down fire from heaven, and after he did, commanded the people to put the prophets of Baal to death. This man is no coward. He's every inch a man. Well, you know the story. Queen Jezebel heard about what happened on the mountain. She sent a messenger to Elijah and said, "You'll be dead by this time tomorrow. Surely if a man can stand up against the king, and if a man can stand up against 850 prophets, and if a man can stand up against an entire nation, one letter from one woman won't faze him, right?" Well, it did. He ran away into the wilderness, sat down under a juniper tree, and asked God to take his life. The fear of man, or in this case, the fear of a woman, brought Elijah the Tishbite to the verge of suicide. He was the ringleader of the disciples and a rough and tumble fisherman. In John chapter 6, Jesus had hard words for the multitudes, and they went away. He looked at his disciples and said, "Will ye also go away?" It was Simon Peter who stood up and said, "To whom shall we go? You have the words of life." On another occasion, Jesus asked the disciples, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Some say you're John the Baptist. Some say you're Elijah. Some say you're one of the prophets." Then he asked, "Who do you say that I am?" Crickets. None of the other disciples had the courage to answer. It was Simon Peter who stood up and said, "You're the Christ. You're the Son of the living God." It was the upper room, and Jesus told his disciples, "Tonight you're all going to leave me. One of you will betray me." Peter stood up and said, "I'll die before it happens." By the way, Peter really meant that, because years later he would die for the Lord Jesus. But you know the story. They go to the Garden of Gethsemane, the disciples leave, and they all run away. Peter follows the Lord Jesus to the home of the high priest. A little maid is standing at the door, and she says, "I know you. You're one of his disciples. Your accent gives you away." You remember what Peter said? "I know not the man." A little later, she followed him to the gate. "I know you're one of his," Peter said before a little maid. "I'm telling you, I don't know who the man is." Peter sat down by the fire. One of the soldiers says, "I know you were in the garden. You cut off the ear of one of my family members. I know you're one of his disciples." This time, Peter cursed, "I tell you, I blankety blank don't know the man." Here's my question. Why was Peter so ready to stand up for Christ in private when he was around the other disciples, but so quick to deny him in public? I'll tell you why. Peter was a people pleaser. He wanted to fit in wherever he went. Classic fear of man. Some of you may be a lot like Peter. You're only as good as your crowd. When you're at church or around those godly roommates, you do what's right because you want to please those people. When you're not at church or you're around some ungodly roommates, you do what those ungodly people do because you're only as good as your crowd. And if you're only as good as your crowd, you're trapped in the snare of the fear of man. I'd like to tell you that Peter got over his people pleasing after the resurrection. It was something he struggled with for all of his life. Years later, he would come to a place called Galatia. When he got there, he sat down with a group of Gentile believers there, and they shared a meal. They had bacon-wrapped shrimp for appetizers, pulled pork sandwiches for the main, bacon, peanut butter, chocolate chip cookies for dessert. He was enjoying his liberty in Christ. You know the story. The next day, a group of Jewish believers from Jerusalem came to the church. They said, "We can't eat with those unclean Gentiles. We're going to go eat at our own table, back to the matzah and gefilte fish." Guess what Peter did? He turned his back on his new friends so he could keep the approval of his old friends. When the Apostle Paul heard about it, he withstood him to the face and called him a hypocrite. That was even after Pentecost. Now, if great men like Elijah and Peter struggled with the fear of man, so will you. So will I. At some point, we have all been snared by the fear of man. And it's more pervasive than you think. For many, the fear of man drives the way that they spend their money, They go into debt buying the newest and the nicest. They buy things they can't afford to impress people they don't even like. Can I just tell you, young people, if you have to buy a friend or buy somebody's love, they're not your friend, and it's not love. For some, the fear of man manifests itself in an obsession with social media. You make a post, and if you get enough likes and shares, you are over the moon with happiness for that day. But if no one likes and no one shares, you're down in the dumps. Think for a moment about the absurdity of tying your day's happiness to how many imaginary red hearts pop up on a website. Some of you are dating, crossing lines physically you know you shouldn't cross, lines you don't even really want to cross. But you're crossing them because you can't dare to think of losing that other person. The fear of man is controlling you. Others have a great fear of social settings. How many fellow introverts do I have in the room today? And I know how this works. You won't raise your hand because you don't want people to see you. I already knew you wouldn't raise your hand. Some of you are terrified of getting in a conversation with someone in actual time and space because you might say or do something that's awkward. You say, I'm introverted and I'm bashful because I just don't like people. Yes, you do. The problem is you like people too much. Some are more shy than others, but you're allowing fear and the fear of rejection to keep you from some of the best parts of life, relationships with living, breathing people. Let me tell you, the fear of man is the number one reason we don't evangelize. We would rather disobey God and let people go to hell than we would risk being rejected by, in many cases, a perfect stranger. And that brings us to the ultimate problem of the fear of man. As author Ed Welch says, the fear of man makes people big and God small. And it's a universal problem. I want you to notice not only is the fear of man a universal problem, it has an unlikely solution. I want you to turn back to Proverbs chapter 1, if you will. There's a phrase that Solomon uses all throughout the Proverbs that will help us overcome the fear of man. Look at Proverbs 1, verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. I want you to mark that phrase, the fear of the Lord. That's the unlikely solution. Believe it or not, the solution to fear is fear. The solution to the fear of man is fear of the Lord. The fear of man makes people big and God small. The fear of the Lord makes God big and people small. It puts everyone back into their proper places. If you'd like to be free from the snare of the fear of man, you need to come to learn to fear God. Now you say, Pastor, what does it mean to fear God? Well, it starts out meaning exactly what you think it means. It means to be afraid. That's what the word means. Do not buy the modern narrative of a therapeutic, warm, and fuzzy God who exists to make you happy and never challenges you or confronts you. That's not God. If God can't challenge you, He can't change you. If your God never challenges the way you think, challenges the way you live, He's probably not God at all. He's probably just a more magical version of yourself. We ought to have some fear of God. Listen to what Jesus said in Matthew 10. Fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul. Rather, fear Him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. And I would just tell you with all the compassion in my heart this morning, if you're here without Christ, you need to know God loves you, but you also need to know that you are one heartbeat from hell. And you do not want to stand before a holy God in your sins. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And if you're here without Christ today, you ought to fear eternity separated from God. Let me tell you who else ought to be afraid of God, and that is those who are saved, but they're running from Him. We can trust in Christ as Lord and Savior, and we'll never have to fear eternal condemnation again, and we praise the Lord for that. But if we're running from the Lord, we do need to fear the consequences of our sinful choices. Running from God will not go well for you. Ask Jonah. One of my mentors in ministry was Dr. Tom Farrell, and he had a very simple way of putting it. Dumb people fight God, smart people follow God. And if you pick a fight with God, that is a fight you are going to lose. Don't run from God, run to God and walk with Him every day of your life. So you say, Pastor, I'm saved. I know I don't need to fear hell. And I'm not running from God, I'm right with God. So what then does the fear of God mean for me? Do I need to be afraid of God? Well, fear of God begins with being afraid of God, but it grows up into reverence and respect for God. I'm going to say that again. Fear of God begins with being afraid of God, but it grows up into reverence and respect for God. The Puritans had a helpful way of making a distinction here. They talked about servile fear and filial fear. Servile fear is the fear that a slave would have for his master. That is not the kind of fear God's children ought to have for him. Filial fear is the fear that a child would have for a loving, responsible father. And that is the kind of fear that you and I should have when it comes to the fear of the Lord. Now, I can promise you this. When I was a child, I was afraid of my dad. And if I did wrong, he disciplined me. He wanted life to go well for me, and he believed in a Proverbs form of discipline. How many of your fathers believed in a Proverbs form of discipline? Some of your hands shot way up. You're very familiar with that. Well, I grew up in West Texas, and my dad used a belt to discipline me. It was a long leather belt with a big cowboy belt buckle on it. It had metal studs around the border, and on the back, it had his name in black leather letters. Alton is my dad's name. I was kind of a hyperactive, precocious kid. I know you won't believe that. And I got so many spankings, I was worried that Alton would be permanently tattooed on my backside. Now, I'm 40 years old, and my parents live in town, and we go to see them often. Let me tell you something. If he pulled out that belt today, I would still be afraid of it. I still don't want to see that belt. Let me tell you, as I've grown up, I'm not so much afraid about what my dad will do to me when I sin. I've come to admire him. I've come to respect him. He brought me up in church. He read the Bible to me. He's counseled me through the difficult days of my life. He sacrificed to put me in Christian school and put me through college. So as I have grown up and matured, I have come to admire and respect and appreciate all that my dad has done to me. I don't fear so much what he will do to me because of my bad choices. As I've grown, I fear what my bad choices will do to my dad and to his name. And that is maturing in the Christian life. When you begin the Christian life, you start out being afraid of hell. You start out being afraid that if you run from God, he's going to hit you with this stick, okay? And that's good. You should be afraid of God. But as you develop a daily love relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll start to grow in your appreciation of God. You'll begin to really appreciate all that God has done for you. You'll be grateful that he loves you, grateful that he accepts you, grateful that he forgives you and uses you, grateful that he walks with you through the difficult and dark times of your life. And as you grow in maturity, you won't only fear what God will do to you because of your sin. Much more, you'll come to fear what your sin will do to God, to his heart, to his name. He's your father and you love him and you won't want to hurt God's name. That is the fear of the Lord. And when God gets that big in your life, when he means that much to you, people will start getting smaller. When God has his proper place, everything else will have its proper place. The fear of the Lord makes God big and people small. Charles Spurgeon said, "The fear of God is the death of every other fear. Like a mighty lion, it chases all other fears before it." And I just want you to get this morning, young people. The fear of God means everything for the Christian. It's the basis of Christian courage. If you want to be a courageous Christian and stand for God in this world, you have to learn how to fear him more than you fear people. That's how Moses stood before Pharaoh and told him to let God's people go. When you've spoken with the living God at a burning bush, a man with a golden chair and funny stick, isn't that intimidating? This is how a teenage boy named David could run toward a giant when all the army of Israel was running from him. They were focused on a little giant. David was focused on a great big God. This is how Christian martyrs could stand in Colosseums and sing while lions were tearing them apart. They knew Nero could touch their bodies, but he could never touch their souls. Learn to fear God and you won't fear man. One of my predecessors at our church, Dr. Raymond Barber, says often, "You were made to rule this world, not be ruled by it." So Christian, stand up for Jesus. When you've walked in the majestic California redwoods, you're not so impressed with the oak tree in your front yard. When you've swam in the ocean where all you can see on the horizon is a vast expanse of water, you won't be scared to take a dip in somebody's backyard pool. When you come to live in the presence of an awesome, omnipotent God, you won't be so impressed by little people. When you fear God, God is big and people are small. The fear of man is a universal problem. We all struggle with it in some way, shape, or form. The fear of man has an unlikely solution. It's fear, the fear of the Lord. And I want you to know this morning, lastly, we need to make an urgent choice. Today, you can break free from the bondage of the fear of other people. You see, I'd really like to do that. How can I do it? Let me give you three words. First of all, recognize it. Recognize the power that you have given other people to control you. It might be fear of rejection. It might be this overwhelming fear that you always have to fit in whatever social setting you're in. It might be a friend or boyfriend. Might be a girlfriend. Might be an influencer or celebrity on social media. Can you just recognize that you're doing some things today because of what people think and recognize you're in bondage to the fear of man? Not only do you need to recognize it, you need to repent of it. Young people, making God small is a sin. We ought to obey God rather than man. Why don't you decide today, and this will be one of the most helpful decisions you ever make in life. Why don't you decide today you're not going to live the rest of your life as a slave to the opinions of small people? You're going to live the rest of your life for the pleasure of a great big God. And if the fear of man is a problem in your life, this would be a great day to repent. Lastly, release it. My pastor in college used to say the fear of God releases us from all lesser fears. If you don't fear God, there's only one reason why. You don't know him like you should. If you don't have an awe and appreciation and respect for God, you just don't know him like you should. Open up this book sometime. You'll find a God who's so much bigger and so much better than any person in your life. Can I remind you today, if you are in Christ, you are unconditionally loved and accepted by the person who has the only opinion that really matters, the only person you'll stand before at the final day. And if you have the unconditional love and acceptance of the God of the universe, then what does it matter if 1 in 7 billion people doesn't accept you? Release the fear of man. Live for the fear of the Lord. There are only two alternatives. All of us have set our feet in one of two places, the fear of man or the fear of God. One brings a snare, the other brings safety. So my question to you this morning is, who are you going to fear?
You've been listening to a message from Pensacola Christian College Chapel. You're welcome to pass this sermon along to others. Please don't charge for it or alter it without written permission from Pensacola Christian College. For additional information about PCC, visit us online at pcci.edu. Pensacola Christian College, empowering Christian leaders to influence the world for Christ.